Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship we have with you and with one another because of you. Lord, I pray that you would just keep teaching us today your truth. And Lord, it just comes in incremental pieces. It's things that we're reminded that we already know and also mixed in with new things and all that. And I pray that you would just help us to learn to the point where we can live your truth out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, we're only covering the first five verses of chapter 3 because the backside is more of a study of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. So I did that on purpose. I wanted to spend a little time, though. I tell you what, I don't know if this is Hebrew or Greek, but it's kicking my tail. Because there's just so much there. And so it's actually taken a lot longer. Even this, just there's just the perspectives and viewpoints and stuff like that. You got to sort through them all. You'll see that I have several quotes in here as well with regard to that. But the theme, the overall book idea, God always rules. God's accomplishing his plan and his work today. Even if you don't know what's going on, if you can't see anything, he didn't promise to make sure you knew what he was doing, right? Well, and I don't think we could hold it all in. It's none of our business, Ed said, but I don't think we can hold it all in. He tells us the big story, the big picture story, and he tells us what we're to be about doing, right? And that we're to use our time wisely and all of that. But God always rules, even when we cannot know what he's doing, even when it takes many years, even when God allows us to suffer. All of those things are true, and were true in the book of Ruth. The rhyme here, let's read it out loud together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. And then the two memory verses. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel." And then verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And again, that kind of brings the book full circle. We're not there yet. But you'll see God's working through there. For sake of time, well, I guess I'll still go through these. But I removed some of the lines for space considerations. Eventually, I'll probably summarize entire chapters rather than pieces of chapters. But I really think it helps to review. Otherwise, if you're like me, you forget what you study. And then it does you absolutely no good. Right? So Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, trouble comes with life. And I'll just read the sentence here. We are impacted by cultural apostasy, large-scale adversity, what was it in Ruth? Famine, and personal tragedy. But God, what personal tragedy happened? The husbands died, right? But God is always actively in control. They didn't know it at the time. They didn't see it at the time. And a lot of times you miss something. You don't know. Jim just told me, was it you? He just told me. Debbie Mendoza's brother, we sent out an email to, and Lynn just got a text. Maybe I did too, but I don't, you might notice, I don't check my email or text about from 8 o'clock to, you know, after church. But her brother has been declared brain dead. He's the one that had the brother-in-law. Yeah, okay. He's was the trucker, and he had problems a month ago, and he made it home, and now they're thinking he's gone. Oh. So, but you know what? That is personal tragedy. And no one can argue away from that. But God knows what He's doing. Right? And there's lots of things we learn. We don't know when we're going to die. We're surprised. Today, Allison would have been 68. Now, when you're my age, that is not very old. I'm hoping to retire when I'm 67. That's a hope. Maybe a dream. But I'm saying that's not very old at all. You don't know how long you have. And then you have, you know, people that die from violence. They die from car accidents. They die from climbing up ladders and falling off ladders and trees. I didn't fall yesterday, thankfully. I was way up in that high tree rehanging that swing at my house. I don't like ladders, but especially the ones that as you walk on them, it was way up. There was an extension ladder that had to be extended almost all the way up. So, yeah. My wife took a picture. And all I could think of is, yeah, this was my husband the last time I saw him alive. Ruth 1, 5 through 7. Naomi makes difficult decisions. We are to make wise decisions built from the truths of the Bible to honor God. And I would say we're supposed to make the best decision we can make. Right? Based upon the commands of God, the character of God, and the wisdom of God. Ruth 1, 8 to 18. Naomi seeks to provide a better future for her daughters-in-law. God wants us to make significant, permanent, often costly life choices for Him. Naomi's sacrifice for her daughter-in-laws sent him away from her. That's all she had. Ruth said, no, I'm going to stick with you. And that was a sacrifice of sacrificing her future, literally. As far as she knew, that was it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. Naomi enters Bethlehem with Ruth, greeted but grieved. Circumstances that we cannot control beyond our obedience. Remember we said if something is going wrong, we should ask ourselves, am I walking with God? Is there any known sin that I need to confess and get right about? Because sometimes sin just puts us in the ditch. And it's our own fault because we chose to sin. Right? But if that's okay, then you have to just rest in God. And it's up to God. It happened because of God, because God allowed it to happen. Right? You don't know the why. It doesn't make sense. Why me? Everyone else has their husband. Right? Maybe she's thinking that way or whatever. You don't know. But you can rest in the fact that God is in control, even though we are unaware of what He is doing. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ruth seeks to provide and God works out the details. God works through our choices of active obedience and wisdom to accomplish His will through us. God does not work through disobedience the same way He works through obedience. You can miss God's will for your life. Talk to the Israelites. In the 40 years in the wilderness. What was God's will for them? To enter the promised land. And they said, no, we don't want to go in because our children. Bad for our children. And they said, well, how about this? How about if we wait till you're all dead and then your children can go in without you? Which is what happened. Ruth purposes to serve and provide for her mother-in-law, gleaning in the fields as allowed for the poor and widows. And God works through that. If she wouldn't have got up off the couch, so to speak, this would not have happened. You would have not had the book of Ruth. Ruth got up and did. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4. 4 through 17, Boaz, and I would say God through Boaz rewards Ruth's choices, though Boaz did as well. Ruth works hard as a gleaner, and organized Boaz takes note and provides direction, provision, protection, and encouragement to Ruth. And the example of Boaz exhorts us to care for the needy and especially to encourage those who seek to serve God. The example of Ruth exhorts us to work hard as we sacrificially serve others and as we ultimately serve God. Mm. Ruth chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Ruth returns home from gleaning and Naomi responds. Naomi begins to see the work of God amid her sufferings as he acts through the loyal, loving efforts of Ruth. Ruth returns with a great quantity of grain and information on the field's owner. Naomi praises God for his care. Okay, and that's kind of where we left off last week. She was like, whose field did you glean in? Praise whoever helped you out, your benefactor. And then Ruth answers the question, well, and there's a crescendo. I was reading more this week. The last word of the sentence is Boaz. It's like written as a crescendo. And the man whose field I worked in was Boaz. And she goes, praise the Lord. Because he's one of us. He's one of our kinsmen. He's a close relative, right? A kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that shortly. Now, Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Sorry if I was having some issues with the printer. And so there are some issues with the quality of the printer, but hopefully you can see everything. So I listed the last verse of chapter 2. I like to do that just to remind you of where we're at, right? Chapter 2, verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz. This is Ruth doing what Naomi told her to do, stick close by the women to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, I preface this too. This is my comment here, but consider how much time has gone by since they arrived. And it seems like Ruth went out into the field right away when they got there because they had to eat, right? They arrived during the barley harvest. She went out apparently the next day and went at it. How long were they there?
2 months.
Yeah, 7-8 weeks. It's right late April to early June is the harvest time. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So that's how much time has passed. The harvest is over, right? Until she gleaned until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which followed right after. And then she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And what it seems like is she comes home and the work is done. There's nothing more to glean. She's done all that she can do. And by the way, with her haul, 2 months could be as much to provide for she and Naomi for an entire year. And that's a lot of work for 2 months. Mm. Long days, right? Harvest is long and hard days and evenings even. But I put down here, consider Naomi and Ruth both had all harvest season. How long did we say? At least 7 weeks-ish, right? To observe and evaluate the righteous behavior of Boaz. As we go into what Naomi tells Ruth to do, you have to factor that in. This is not some whimsical thing that Naomi is doing or that Ruth is agreeing to. They both know Boaz rather well now. Naomi indirectly, Ruth directly, because she's seen him what? Probably every day of the harvest, except maybe Sabbath days. Right? So she's seen him. She knows him. And guess what? He's the same guy as the first day. Right? He's not faking it on day one, and then all of a sudden a week later the fake falls off and he's a different man. No, he's the same gentleman caregiver that he was from day one. And you have to understand that when Naomi goes to verses 1 through 5 with what she says. There are so many use the commentaries. I don't know that I got angry, but it's just disgusting some of the directions this goes. Like, you know, they're trying to get Naomi pregnant or something. That was, and it's like, no, no, nothing of the sort is suggested here. And I don't believe Naomi would have even dreamed of this, but she was working off of the known character of Boaz. He had protected the purity and provided for these ladies for 7 weeks. Okay? And I put down there, Boaz protected her, provided for her, and did not take advantage of her when he had the power to do so with his authority and his riches. Right? So, number... the first box there, it's chapter 2, verse 23. What, and I call it transpired. Transpired. What happened is another way to say it. What happened and what didn't happen. What transpired and what didn't transpire. Notice here, and I've listed them here for sake of time, no extra blanks. But the safety of Ruth, she stayed close by the young women. The activity of Ruth, she gleaned till the end of barley and wheat season. The chronology of events gives you that whole season, the end of the harvest. The opportunity of interaction, again, roughly 7 weeks that she had a chance to interact with Boaz and the other people around Boaz. Because, you know what? You find out about people, and you might think one thing, and then people tell you about what they're like. Right? So she had evidence indirectly as well as directly. People liked Boaz because he was kind to them. Remember, he walks up to them and blesses them in the name of the Lord. Right? And he was caring for them, and he had a structure to life for them and all of that. And then the harvest ends, and where does Ruth end up? She's still with Naomi, but the harvest is gone. You know, it's over with. And let me suggest this here. When did Naomi know about Boaz?
Ruth word.
The first day. I'm talking about that she... Ruth was in Boaz's field, and Boaz was being kind to her and letting handfuls fall on purpose. Remember that? All of that feeding her lunch when that wasn't normal. Several commentators suggest that she was basically being treated like she's part of the clan of Boaz, even though she wasn't. She was an outsider. She was a gleaner, and yet he treated her like almost someone like working for him. Remember, she could draw water from the water that the men drew. She could drink from that rather than having to bring her own or go get her own when she got thirsty. But I call this the inactivity after harvest. Naomi knew day one. Why now? Naomi's going to suggest to Ruth to basically go and say, I'm available to be married, and I'm interested in marrying you. Why did Naomi wait 7 weeks? It's conjecture to some degree, but I believe you can build a good argument.
Ruth already had something to do. She was
working. Well, Ruth already had something to do, so obviously had to do that, but if she could snag a guy, might solve the problem.
See his character.
Well, to see his character, but they knew he was a kinsman redeemer at the beginning. Why not halfway through? My suggestion.
Boaz's work was just starting when the harvest was done.
Right, and I don't disagree with that. He's a busy man. But he was still busy. When, as we'll see, he went from harvesting to threshing. After the harvest, you get it all in from the field, then you start threshing that. That's for another long process. So he's still busy. I believe, and here's a suggestion here, and I think it's a legitimate suggestion. They're waiting for Boaz to do something. At least Naomi is. There's no suggestion that Ruth is doing anything but caring for Naomi. Ruth sent it for her. She said, I'll be there till I die. And she was on that. You don't see her. You can say whatever you want about marrying me off, but I'm going to glean in the field. That's what I'm here for. Right? Whatever suggestion is there by Naomi, he's a kinsman redeemer, someone that can help us out.
Isn't it the custom of that time for the man to make the arrangements, to express his intent? If he's intended to, am I making myself clear? It's the man's intent to choose the woman, not necessarily the woman to choose the man.
Maybe. Because there's one passage in Deuteronomy 25 that suggests it's the woman's initiative, at least in part, to nail it down. Okay? We'll come to that shortly. But I believe they're waiting for him to take initiative. I don't think it's improper or out of place for him to take initiative. But listen, I believe this speaks to the character of Boaz. Because if we fast forward ahead to next week, she lays down at his feet and basically says, I'm willing to marry you. Will you take me under your wing? And he blesses her and says how spiritual and godly she is for desiring him over the younger men. He wasn't presuming that she would have any interest in her, and for her benefit, he was not going to pursue her. I believe Naomi was waiting to see if Boaz would do something. But the reason I believe in part that Boaz wasn't doing something, he was already caring for them. How? Protecting Ruth, providing extra for Ruth, right? So he was doing what he needed to do already to some degree. But he wasn't presuming that I'm the answer to every woman's problems. He seemed to be a very humble and spiritual man. And he's like, it's not that he wouldn't be interested, but he wouldn't consider himself in the running because of his age. But the commentary suggests that he's probably the age of Naomi, more likely than anything close to Ruth. It was an inordinate age difference. Unusual, not usually what people were looking for. You see that some in genealogy, some spreads, but this would have been a big spread, apparently. Because Boaz didn't even consider offering himself to her. And yet, he rapidly accepted when the offer came. But he praised her because she was willing. Basically, it's like you want to marry an old guy. Really. But she chose on the basis, with Naomi's help, of godly character over age. And he was also in the running to be able to redeem the inheritance, which other men could not do. people because they were not the kinsman redeemer, right? So anyway, okay? So nothing happened. What happened after harvest? Nothing. And this seems like it would be the next day or right after, because he's going into threshing the barley now, which was harvested first. Okay, so you work your way through what's harvested, probably in the order in which it was harvested. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 now. Let's start from where we left off last week. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" So I call this, Naomi shares her desire for Ruth's future. Naomi has been blessed with Ruth's loyalty, is the word. I don't know if you say hesed or something like that, it's a Hebrew word. But the idea of loving loyalty, right? Loving loyalty. And she's just trying to help Ruth. And again, that was, remember when she sent her daughters-in-law away? That was what she was trying to do, find them a place of rest. And the rest idea here, security means place of rest. And it intimates the idea of the kind of rest you get when you're married. You're home, you're protected, you're provided. It could include children, but it's not going that far. Most commentators suggest that Naomi's not pursuing a child. At this point, she's just trying to care for Ruth. There's nothing that hints anything beyond that. Okay? That wouldn't necessarily be an illogical eventuality if something like this happened, but she's concerned for Ruth's security, not her progeny. Those are two different things. Okay? Verse 2 of chapter 3. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? So, it shouldn't say Naomi's. There should be no possessive. Naomi identifies Boaz. I changed stuff around a lot to figure out how I want to put it. But Naomi identifies Boaz. Ruth didn't know this until she first came home, right? And now she goes back and says, "Now Boaz, whose young women you're with, is he not a relative?" She swings back around to that first day and says, "Remember, he's our close relative. He's our relative." So she identifies Boaz, or reminds Ruth of who Boaz is. Right, he's a key person in our life because he is a relative, even a close relative that we'll look at shortly here. Now here's her plan, right? So I'll give you this. Naomi directs Ruth, and it's direct as in kind of orders her. I mean, she's telling her what to do. I'm not a Hebrew person at all, but there's four perfects here that apparently are more like commands. She's instructing Ruth as to what to do. Now, Ruth still has to accept it, and she does. But she's telling her, here's the plan. Okay? So here it is. In fact, this relative, Boaz, right? He is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your... By the way, best is provided. There's no suggestion that Ruth even had a best garment. Right? Some people say she dressed up like a bride. It's like, no. She just cleaned up. Right? And go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Okay, so I have it broken down with no blanks, but just hang in there with me. What was Boaz doing? What was his activity?
Threshing. Well, winnowing.
Yep, they would thresh, which is getting the seed off of the stalk, and then what's winnowing?
Pitching in the air so the women carry away the chaff.
Yeah, it's getting rid of the chaff, right? So they beat it on the ground, and then you end up with the seed, but then you have to throw it up because the chaff needs to be blown away. You're basically getting rid of all the stuff that you don't want in your bread. Mm-hmm. And they would apparently burn that. They did do this in a certain place because they needed the right wind, right? And usually in the evening time, you didn't want it too strong because it would blow your seed away. Mm. So you need it just right, which is evening time. So you're working a long day still. Boaz is no lazy man, right? He's going at it, and he's the owner. He's not just... he's helping and directing, and maybe he's doing a lot of the physical work. It doesn't really say, but I would think he is. But he's at the threshing floor, so that's kind of a common area. And it really depends where it was near Bethlehem, but it's usually outside of town in a place where people would bring their stuff because they would get good breezes, right? How did Naomi know this? I would suggest it's different. She grew up there. Right? Bethlehem's where she's from. That's what they did before she moved away. And harvest was the same as harvest, like harvest has always been. Still using the John Deere fork. You know, but I mean, so what's next? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to say this is where he will be. Because that's what they do next. Right? So it's just that kind of logic there. She knows where he's going to be. She's not a spy. She's not a stalker. She's not a creeper. Right? That's just what they do. That's just normal activity for everyone in the area. Mm. Now, 3a, Naomi tells Ruth how to prepare and dress. And again, people say, well, she's really trained to really make herself provocative. And that's not what it's saying at all. By the way, it was considered normal to wash yourself and anoint yourself. I remember a UPS commercial once. I worked at UPS when it happened. But they showed a jet, a big jet that they would haul cargo in, going through, and every time the jet would land, they would wash the jets. Just like they wash their trucks and stuff. I don't know if they still do that or not. But they said, we do this because it literally looks nice, but it saves on fuel because you get rid of the dirt. Oh. And their ending is, besides, we kind of like being clean. It's just considered a normal thing. That was what you did, is you cleaned up. That used to kind of be our culture. I'm not necessarily saying dress up, but you would clean up. Now people show up in almost any way. And you're not being respectful to yourself or to others at that point. Right? That's not really my ultimate point. But she's not spritzing up. Even the cologne or the anoint yourself, the perfume was not out of the norm. Okay? It was just considered normal practice. Put on your garment. It doesn't say best garment. It just says your garment. I suppose instead of your work clothes, maybe. But I'm sure she didn't have much. And go down to the threshing floor. So Naomi tells her how to prepare and dress. Naomi tells Ruth where to go, down to the threshing floor. But she also, Naomi tells Ruth to wait. What are you waiting for? Don't show yourself to him You're going to sit there and now you're stalking, kind of, not in a bad way, but you're just letting him do what he needs to do. You're going to let him eat. And this is later in the evening. The sun goes down and what do? You sleep. Why are you sleeping at the threshing floor? And by the way, the threshing floor could be a party place. Not always, but people party, you know, when at harvest. You know, it could be a feasting time or whatever. Why would he stay on the threshing floor? Yeah. People even steal our election signs out of our yard. Now, I'm not going to stay awake at night and guard the sign. But if people will steal things that actually have no value at all, except maybe the absence has value, people will steal things of more value, like grain. Right? That's why I have a killer attack dog. A killer bark dog. Oh, it's just a bark dog. But she has killed many milk jugs. Yeah, and a few squirrels. So wait, right? And then watch, because he's going to sleep there. By the way, it's considered a public place. It's not seedy in that sense. Right? It's a public place where people go to winnow and thresh and so on. She waits. He finds a place to sleep. And again, you're guarding your stuff. Right? You have to. By the way, it's the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We have that today. It's called food stamps. Right? Only they get people to take money and then give it to you without you having to go steal it from them. Or whatever, you know, the different kinds of government stuff that doesn't require you to do anything to get it, right? Anyway, Naomi tells Ruth to watch. And then when he lies down, you notice where he lies down, verse 4, and you shall go in to that area, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. He's sleeping. Go ahead.
Would it also be suggested that she's waiting for a time until he's away from other people so that they aren't questioning what she's doing?
It doesn't appear that he's away from other people, but other people would also be...
in the area.
Would also be... sleeping.
Okay.
So it is... And you're right on, Jenna. It is a way to approach him privately.
Inconspicuously
rather than publicly, because you want him to make a decision based upon what he believes he needs to do rather than putting him on the spot. Mm-hmm. I'm a softie. I don't spend a lot of time on YouTube. I really don't. But I've seen a couple different, what do you call them, proposals, right? Videos. Some of them are so ridiculously stupid now. It's like this gal has four kids by this guy, and now he's proposing. I don't think I need to see that one. You're not special at all. And she breaks down because you finally decide to commit to her. You know, sorry, that is. But when you see a proposal, and it goes well, that's cool. But then you also see them where someone just, you know, they propose on the, what do you call it, the game camera or something, and the gal like slaps him and walks away. That's about as public as you can get. And let me tell you, for the rest of your life, you're on YouTube and people are laughing at your failure. Obviously you misread something, or you put her on the spot. Or, you know, maybe she wanted some romantic place like McDonald's rather than the ballpark or something. He'll be thinking. I have to tell you a story about my oldest daughter and the son-in-law. He'd gotten permission to propose, and he goes, "I got an idea." They used to. Do you remember the girls used to clean the church here? Our three oldest girls would come and clean the church every week. And he says, "I got an idea. I'm going to put the ring on the vacuum cleaner. I'm telling you, I didn't do it right, but I'm going to save you from yourself. Okay, so it didn't happen at in the vacuum cleaner closet. He ended up arranging something so that he would always take one of the siblings out with when they went out to eat or whatever. It was very nice to do that. And they went to Latin King and we picked up the sibling. And my daughter got really mad at him because, like, why don't you go get the, you know, I need to go get her. Oh, don't worry about it. What do you mean, don't worry about it? It's my sister, you know. Then he had to finally spill the beans. It's like, no, she's not here. I have something to ask you. A little more special at a restaurant. All that, rather than it's on the vacuum cleaner. But anyway, right? I don't have that many stories, but some of them are pretty good. But that idea that you don't want to put somebody on the spot in a wrong way, especially, and it's kind of a strange situation, and at least there's a lot of responsibility there, right? And then she was told to go uncover his feet. Why uncover his feet? Now, some people say, well, this can be taken to uncover his manhood. No, seriously. And it's like there is nothing in the passage that suggests any kind of sexual interaction at all. Mm-hmm. Right? So don't go there. You don't have to go there. These are godly people that want to be honorable. And Boaz has been honorable the whole time. Mm-hmm. Right? Naomi expected Boaz to give her an answer, not to molest her.
Right.
There was no sexual interaction expected by Naomi. And she would not send Ruth there for that reason. Right? Nothing there. So, why uncover his feet? Think cold night air. You're laying there and all of a sudden you're like, my feet are freezing. Right? That idea, I think that's the idea. It's a gradual way to wake somebody up. Have you ever tried to wake somebody up when they were not expecting anyone to wake them up? That's not private. You know, scream, holler, whatever, right? So it's a casual way to let someone wake up on their own rather than being... You wake up on your own, you're more alert than when somebody wakes you out of a deep sleep too, right? Mm-hmm. All of the above is there. So, and lie down and he will tell you what you should do, right? So she gives her this plan. And we won't see till next week what happens. You've probably already read it before, but let me read you two bits from common. I think I have, I don't know, many pages of commentary here, but I just put little snippets. But Naomi had devised a plan whereby he, Boaz, might know of Ruth's willingness to marry him. Remember, what was the issue? A big issue, anyway. Age. Now there's another one too that this next paragraph brings out, and I think it's legitimate. It could, you know, I don't know for sure, but it sounds right. Listen, the most likely explanation of Naomi's instructions to Ruth is that they mean that she should end her period of mourning, which she would be in because her husband died, and so signal her return to the normal activities and desires of life, which of course would include marriage. This change in her appearance with its symbolic meaning would indicate to Boaz both her availability and the seriousness of her intentions. And I would add, toward Boaz. I consider you, would you consider me? I think that's good to think about. But don't let the frivolous new commentaries insert stuff that doesn't belong there. Nobody's doing things with impropriety. They're doing it privately. But we'll see, Boaz is just righteous as you can be all the way through this, even to the point where it's like, I am so happy you're willing to choose me, but there's someone closer and we have to follow the law, right? Remember that? That'll come next week. He's, as much as he would love this to happen, he can't say yes. But he'll find out today, right? He'll go that fast at ours. So anyway, verse 5. And she said, Ruth said to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. So Ruth responds to Naomi. So 3:5 is Ruth responds to Naomi. And by the way, again, she's still responding obediently, if you will, or submissively to Naomi. Okay, now the backside. Now we're backing up a little bit to the verse in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. And we'll go pretty quick here, but I'm going to read what you see. Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Then Naomi, this is at the end of the first day of harvest. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours. That's one word. One of our close relatives. By the way, close relatives translates one word as well. Okay, so the first one, and I put it in capital letters there so you can see it. The first one, and maybe Sean can pronounce them, I don't know. Do you want to give it a shot?
Sure. Excuse me, the first one is karob.
Karob. All right, and here's the meaning. It means something near, and it could be of a place, of time, or a personal relationship, right? So Lynn's Market is near us, and you could describe it with that word, right? It doesn't require a person. Notice the usage there. AV is the authorized version, also known as the King James Version. So it's telling you how it's used in the King James Version. But it's translated near 35 times, nigh 13 times, at hand 6 times, neighbor 5 times, next 5 times, kin 3 times, approach 2 times, short 2 times, kinsfolk once, kinsman once, right? So the idea that our kinsman would be one of those. All right? And let me read you a quote from a man named Robert Chisholm. When used of human relationships, this word covers a broad range of relationships, including those who are from the same tribe, members of one's extended family, and immediate family members. So it's a very general term, right? Boaz wasn't a brother. He could be anywhere in the broad spectrum of the family, is all it's saying. The word doesn't require anything explicitly close. It can be close, but it doesn't require it to be close. In any given case, the immediate context must determine the precise nature of the relationship. And the immediate context doesn't really help. It just says he's a relation. Oh? Fourth cousin twice removed? Or what? What are we looking at here? You know, we don't know. Now the other word, I'll let Sean pronounce this one too.
Ga'al.
Okay. And that's the word for close relative, or we'll explain it, but that's the kinsman redeemer word. And it's just that small in Hebrew. The meaning is to redeem, to act as a kinsman redeemer, avenge, revenge. Did you know those could be meanings of this? Ransom, do the part of a kinsman, to act as a kinsman, do the part of a next of kin, act as a kinsman redeemer. And then it lists some, by marrying a brother's widow to beget children for him. That is not actually true, and I'll explain why. At least not explicitly. The Bible doesn't require that. to redeem from slavery, to redeem land, etc. So we'll go there. But you look at the usage again. Redeem, redeemer, kinsman, revenger, avenger, ransom at all, deliver, kinsfolk. Some of these are almost like, what? Stain? You know, really? Here's another quote. The fundamental idea is that of fulfilling one's obligations as a kinsman. For this word ga'al, the fundamental idea is someone who can fulfill those responsibilities as a relative, right? Arising out of the family relationship is a variety of duties. And these writers here, Kundal and Morris, say that that's what it's referring to. This close relative idea is someone who's related, who can fulfill those obligations. So it's a little deeper than just, you know, kinsman and redeemer doesn't really mean much to us. And that's why I want to cover this. Okay, so there's five descriptions here, what a kinsman redeemer does biblically. Okay, so I'm going to start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 here. But number one is to redeem property. And that seems to be involved here. Here's Leviticus. To redeem property once owned, and here's the key, by family members, but sold because of economic need. Why would you sell the land? You'd have to be pretty desperate, right? Leviticus 25:25-30. If one of your brethren becomes poor, there's that need, and has sold some of his possession, the possession being the land, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, by the way, those are forms of that word, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. Remember, the land would always revert back. The rest of it is, if you sell something in town, you get like a year to redeem it, and after that, it's sold permanently. Town houses, not town homes, but houses in town were not under this Jubilee idea. That was something you could sell permanently. Okay? And there's other references you can look at too. Number two, to redeem family members whose poverty had forced them to sell themselves into what? Slavery. This is Leviticus 25, a little farther down the passage from the one we just read. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus, he shall reckon with him who bought him. Right? I'm just going to leave it there for sake of time. But you can buy back your family out of slavery that you would sell yourself to, and that's how people handled their debts. That's how people stayed alive. It's like working for somebody rather than working for yourself in our day, to some degree, only it was a little more permanent. Right? You got freed up in the year of Jubilee, but Jubilee only happened how often? Every 50 years. So if you start it year one, you're going to work for 49 years before that year of unless someone buys you off, right? Number three here, to redeem the blood of a family member by tracking out and executing the killer. Really? Yes. The family, all the way back in Genesis 9:6, if someone sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And whose responsibility was that? Family, originally. Not the government. though that's the basis for government, ultimately. Joshua 20, verse 2 through 9, and I don't have all those verses, only have portions of them. This is verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the kinsman redeemer. That's the bolded term, the Gaal of blood, kinsman redeemer of blood, avenger of blood. That's the same word. Then if the avenger of blood, the avenger part, the of blood is added. So it describes a kinsman redeemer of blood, right? The avenger blood pursues him. Then they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And then we jump to verse 9. These were the cities appointed to all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the kinsman redeemer of blood, until he has stood before the congregation. Because if he's guilty, he still dies, right? Mm. And if he's not guilty, he stays in that city till the high priest dies. Mm. You still killed somebody, right? You're still responsible at some level. Number 4, to receive redemption of wrong by receiving money paid as restitution for someone now deceased. So you are the payee of money owed. Right? That's what it is. So you're there. So notice Numbers 5:8. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. So you receive it as a family member. Right? And then 5, to assist a family member in a lawsuit to ensure that justice was done. And this is more of a metaphorical use. And these are by God speaking in most of these. Exodus 6:6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's the word. Job says, I know that my kinsman redeemer lives. And who's he talking about? God, right? The one that will bring justice. Psalm 119:154, plead my cause and redeem me. David prays to God, revive me according to your word. And then Isaiah 59, this is verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, the kinsman redeemer. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer of Israel. He's the relative. He's the one that can rightfully redeem the nation of Israel. The bottom quote here, I want to draw your attention to, and I squeezed a lot in on this page, I know. But this is by Daniel Block. We quoted him quite a bit in the book of Judges. Remarkably, in none of the texts clarifying the role of the Gaal, the kinsman redeemer, there are any reference to marrying the widow of a deceased person. Still, it is commonly assumed that in addition to these functions of the Gaal, the kinsman redeemer also came into play in the case of a widow whose husband had died without leaving progeny. A kinsman redeemer was there to help whatever had been harmed. Is it kind of in a nutshell? And that was the progeny was the harm thing. Although the story of Boaz and Ruth does not follow the letter of the law, please turn to Deuteronomy 25 before we close today. That would be in the Old Testament. And I had it in the notes. I had to take it out of the notes because I ran out of space in the notes. And I'm not going to give you a book of notes. But it says here, he says, although the story of Boaz and Ruth does not follow the letter of the law of the lever, The brother husband is what Levirate means. It has nothing to do with Levites. It's Latin. Levirate is the brother husband, is what that means. Although Boaz and Ruth does not follow the letter of the law, no one's a brother, it certainly captures its spirit. So Daniel Block says, some people say, it doesn't have anything to do with it. And he goes, well, no, it's really helping. It's doing this too, right? Because, and they see that because they're raising up seed to Elimelech and Boaz at the same time. He has two lineages, right? Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Okay, it's narrowing it down. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. He's supposed to marry her and raise up a child in the brother's name. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife... Now this is where Daniel Block will argue and say she takes the initiative here. Let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. And that was considered a big disgrace. It's directed, but the guy still had a final say. So there's two side points here. Number one, brothers were very careful in helping their brothers find brides because she may end up with you. And number two, the brides had to be very nice just in case the husband died before they had children, right? It's like, no, you can't make me marry her. Yeah. So anyway, so... what Daniel Block says is it certainly doesn't follow it to the letter, but it follows the spirit of what a Levirate marriage was intended to do, to supply a name so that it wouldn't die out of child to supply a name. So, questions or comments? I feel like I've had you reading dictionaries today. A little different type of approach to both messages today. Next week, we're going to look at what actually happens. It's slightly different than what Ruth is instructed to do. But Ruth goes willingly. She had to, you know, she responded saying, all that you say I will do. But she does more. We'll find out next week. So. But maybe the wrong term is fortunes, but the fortunes of Naomi and Ruth are changing. It's on the knife blade of flipping to the other direction. But we see still a godly man in Boaz all the way through this, in every way. So, both in Boaz and in Ruth. So, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, you've recorded two people that we may never have heard about otherwise, and how they stood up for righteousness and truth. And yet, I can't imagine Ruth going to the field every day, all day for 7 weeks, maybe off on the Sabbath, but that had to be just exhausting work. And yet she did it out of her loyalty and love for Naomi. Lord, may we love people like that. And Lord, may we be like Boaz. In his humility, he cares for those under him and outside of his care and brings him under his wing, so to speak, because he respects and honors you. May we be like Boaz. Lord, bless our study. May we listen and learn and grow from it. And thank you that you show Boaz and Ruth as righteous people. And even Naomi and her respect for Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, even with his age, and Ruth's willingness as well. Lord, I also pray for Debbie Mendoza and their whole family who are facing this, what appears to be the passing of her brother-in-law, and I don't know what his spiritual condition is at all. But I pray that you would use it as you use anything for your honor and glory. And you're working in and among and behind the scenes, even in this. And we pray also for Allison's memorial service today. We pray for all that can come to encourage. And we pray for those that will be singing. We pray for Pastor Jim as he shares from the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would open hearts today and work through the homegoing of Allison, our sister Allison. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.